yes. Because if we can't practice being with people who are different than us in this space, then let's pack it up and go home.
Yeah.
If the people of God who gather can't be with people who are different than us, who have a different, and stretch just a little bit, put ourselves out there just a little bit, not for your sake, but for the sake of the gospel, then what are we doing? We have to be able to practice those things right here. Relationships don't just happen. I know that. I watch. You know, I don't know what, how much to try to force this issue of people loving each other. I mean, even as that comes out of my mouth, it sounds so strange. You know, like I'm trying to convince the people of God to love one another. To convince the people of God to sit down with people that we don't know and let's have a conversation about something that's important to God, like justice.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we can't practice that, if it doesn't happen here, practice with people who say we're following the same thing, then I don't know where we're going to practice.
Yeah.
And I believe that one of the things that we are doing here, hopefully, is practicing what we believe. So, it was contrived. Yes. I don't know what, I was talking to a friend of mine who said, what good relationships that some of them aren't contrived? You know, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Right? You have to force yourself to be in conversations that you don't want to be in. Or if you have any intimate friendships, close friendships that mean anything, that have any depth, at different levels all throughout your relationship, you're having to make yourself do something that you don't want to do. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's do that with each other, I guess, is my cry and my what I learned when I was watching for 4 or 5 weeks over there. What I was watching and what I saw was amazing. What I saw you come to the table, you know, I know it was not easy. I know it was foreign. I know it was like, why are we doing this? But God bless you. And I know God is going to multiply the blessing and the obedience.
Yes.
To just try it for the sake of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
So this week, these next couple weeks from now and through the month of August, we are going to be working our way through the book of James. And so I invite you to, we put the schedule of, you know, the passages on the back of the bulletin. If you'd like to read your Bible, I invite you to do that. And just read along with the ways that the conversations are going to be happening here on Sunday morning. And just I want to just make a sort of a parenthetical announcement here. It's in the bulletin. I'm going to be out for several weeks after July 12th. I'm having surgery, a knee surgery, and so I will be out. The doctor says 6 weeks, and I'm like going, 3 weeks. and then the session said 6 weeks. So I've got the pulpit covered for all that time, as well as pastoral friends, colleagues around the community that you're okay. If anything happens, you can contact Charity. You want to stand up, Charity? Charity and Renee.
They're on the name.
Adele, could you stand? Charity and Adele are elders who, if there are questions that arise on out, please go to them first, or if you can't find them, you can find another elder that you might know, and Cheryl in the office. And then they'll sort of make a decide, and will be the contact people from our congregation to the pastors that have agreed to walk with us. Okay? So that's that. So I will be up preaching this week and next week and then the following week. A great lineup of friends and teachers who you all know, Tally Harrison, Paul Kim, and Michelle Knight will be covering the pulpit. You all know. So, just a few comments about the book of James. It was written to Jewish Christians who were under persecution. These early Christians were mourning the loss and the death of a respected and loved leader, Stephen. Almost all the Christians had been driven from their homes in Jerusalem and scattered to other places. Almost all of them had likely lost their homes and their possessions and their normal means of income. These are people who are undergoing hardship. They had been separated from relatives and friends And there were lots of circumstances that caused them confusion and fear and loneliness and anger and sorrow and poverty. When we are going to read a little bit, he says, the writer says, consider it joy when you endure trials of many kinds. Mm-hmm. And the many kinds is kind of a list, and there was probably more that I just talked about here. That the church was persecuted and scattered. Here's something that I thought I was reminded. When the church is persecuted, and when the church was persecuted, the natural outcome of that was the growth of the church. Mm-hmm. That the gospel spread when people were scattered and persecuted. And so one of the outcomes of this whole thing is that the church actually grew. So that's the context of this letter. We are getting a letter from someone to a people who are suffering persecution and trial. Let me read this to you from the Message translation. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that the pressure your faith life is forced into the open and shows all of its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, which that would be me sometimes, pray to God. God wants to help. You'll get the help and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, and without a second thought. Ask and believe. People who worry their prayers are like wind with waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from God that way, adrift at sea, keeping all of your options open. Man, I understand that. I've understood this passage since I was 19 the first time I read it. Because I'm someone who prays, and I still have to pray and believe. My mom was an example of someone who prayed. She prayed and she believed. She prayed and she believed. She prayed and she believed. And sometimes my thing is, I'm praying and I'm going to try to do my own thing just in case. Just in case, God, you're not on my time schedule, I'm going to pray and ask you, but over here, I'm going to start doing things before I actually hear from you. That's what you should do. And so I get this. And it does feel like that. If you're like me, you know what that feels like. It feels like you're out and you're drifting. Here and there. Here and there. Here and there. And James is saying, don't do that. In fact, if you're doing that, you're being double-minded. He was writing to them to help them find courage and strength to endure their trials. Christians all over the world, even today, are being persecuted in countries by authoritarian governments, by just because you are a Christian, you might be a minority religious group in a particular country. We know this. You just have to pick up the newspapers to see that this is true. I read an article just last night, a friend of ours posted, about the murder of the moderator of the Evangelical Covenant Church in Kenya, who was shot and killed along with six others when their bus was attacked by an Al-Qaeda group near the Somali border. The place where many attacks have happened. So this kind of persecution and murder of Christians continues. I then started to ask myself, well, what about Christians here? Are we being persecuted? That's a loaded question. It's a really loaded question, and this is where my mind started to go when I was preparing for this sermon. Logically, for me, the question is, persecution where people are being murdered because of their faith is happening all over the world. What about here in America? What is happening? There are those who would say that our religious liberties as Christians in this country are being denied, and that our government is essentially violating rights that we have. Some people would name that religious persecution of Christians. And I just in all honesty, I had to think, it's definitely a different kind of persecution. It's not being gunned down at a border. Mm-hmm. That's not that. I do think that in our own 21st America, there could be an argument made that our beliefs are under persecution. But I want to share with you an article that I read as I was researching this. And I do this, even this morning when I was putting the final touches on this sermon, I was like, don't go there. And I'm going to go here because I think it might be helpful for a lot of us who find ourselves in this conversation with people we love. Okay? This is an article that was written by an author named Benjamin Corey, and he has a passion for dissecting the overlap between faith and culture and exploring the mission of the church. His articles are read by millions of people. Contributions to Time, Sojourners, Red Letter Christians, Christian Weekly, other places, Mennonite, World Review. And he shares a story that happened a few years ago on a college campus. Mid-American Nazarene University chaplain and vice president of community formation, Dr. Randy Beckman, spoke at a student chapel service. Now, if you've not been at a Christian college, and most Christian colleges have mandatory chapel. And I've had the privilege to speak at several chapel services over the years. And it's a great place because you want to believe that when you have when you gather a group of 20-somethings who are young people who have said, I want to try to live my life, it's an exciting place to be asked to speak. Right? Because I think they're receptive to hearing things that you and I have shut down on. So let me share with you a bit of this. This guy is the vice president. He's the vice president of the college. This is what he said. I'm extremely troubled. I've been for a long time, and I have hesitated to address this subject publicly, but I can't keep silent about it any longer. I don't think it's an understatement to say that our culture is addicted to violence and guns and war and revenge and retaliation. Unfortunately, so are a lot of Christians. So what does Jesus have to say about it? Again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can relax. This doesn't concern you. But Christians, we have something to do with this. I have to do something with the words of Jesus and his actions. We have to be very careful about equating patriotism with Christianity. We never say God and something. God is above all and everything else is underneath. We have to put our way of life under the submission of God. If you mess with it, you could be in trouble. For a Christian, for you, what is on the top rung of this ladder? He ended his sermon by reminding students that not only did Jesus teach radical enemy love, but that we also should serve them and forgive them as well. Guess what happened? He got fired. He got fired from his job. Benjamin Corey says this: the best way to understand the cultural scenario, meaning the best way to look at our culture, and why is this important for us? Because you and I both know, you walk out that door and you're in these conversations. Mm-hmm. It's all over the place. It's on the news. It could be even at your family dinner table. Okay? So I'm not crazy. I've had people in our own community come and say, I don't know what to do. My family and I are on totally different sides of the spectrum. What do I do? Help us understand. Because if we don't have tools and a way to see and understand the conversation, what you do is what I do. I ignore the conversation. Let's talk about everything else but the thing that we probably should be talking about. Okay? The best way to understand that cultural scenario is to realize that there are two different types of Christianity. One is a movement of people who want to live and love and be like Jesus. And the other is a civil, political religion that is simply named Christianity. Mm-hmm. The civil, political religion named Christianity is addicted to both political power and violence. Mm-hmm. And that finds the message of Jesus offensive. Drop that. Right? Okay, so I just said a lot there. And I've been praying about this for 2 days because this book of James that we're about to journey through together is all about how do we live? What are the instructions for the life that we live as Christians on this earth? I believe it's instructive. Little Lake Marion Presbyterian congregation. How many of you know what it is I'm talking about here right now? You feel this. Right? You know. And so My prayer is that we can kind of make this a safe place to practice this conversation with even each other. It's lonely. You know, this guy who said this message, he risked an awful lot by standing up and saying, we've got to love our enemies and we got to get rid of this thing that we have. Christianity, that religion that's married to our political, ideological patriotism. I know that's scary to do because it's so intertwined with who we are. It is so much of how we were raised and how we, you know, what we believe, how we determine what's right and wrong. And my prayer and my challenge to you and to us is ask God what it means to love your neighbor. Ask God what it means to love. What does it look like? Apparently, we're going to face persecution by our own family. What he said in this article, which I think is true, we're being persecuted, but the biggest persecution is happening from our own self. The church, we are persecuting our own selves around these issues. And we're trying to name an enemy someplace else. And my challenge to us is to kind of look at us critically and go, do I do that? Do I do that? With people in my own, who I would name brother and sister, do I do that? Listen to this message again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the Greek word for perseverance is a great word. It's called hupomone. What? Everybody, hupomone.
Hupomone.
I had a friend who loved that word. That's what he named his dog. Hupomone. It's such a bigger word. It's patience. It's endurance. It's steadfastness. It's the kind of stuff that does not quit. Does not quit. It's the stuff that lasts and lasts and lasts. It's like that the bunny. Yeah, no, what's the Energizer bunny. Yeah. Keep going and going and going and going and going. Perseverance. Trials and persecution. So this is for me and for you. When I get really tired of the way things are in the world, I've had many of you say to me, Mina, I'm so tired of picking up the newspaper. I'm so tired of the way that Christians are treating each other. Why is it like this? And this is our word to us. Endure. Have some hupomone. Be patient. Be steadfast. Don't quit. And the only way that you can do that is you have to go back to God and ask for strength. You can't do it on your own. And we have to ask. In fact, the next passage is, if you don't know how, ask God. If you don't know how, ask God. And that's where I've gone. That's where I've gone with this entire question of the stuff that I think about is, God, what do you want us to do? Help us. Give us strength. Yeah. Give us courage. Give us boldness to love the way that you love. To love without abandon. To love and receive people who are different than me. Rico's not here today. Rico, many of you have met him. He's a football coach and plays Division I football in the NFL. So he's got a long history of football. And I had the privilege of watching Rico because we're very good friends. We've been friends for 30 years. And we worked together at Lincoln High School in Tacoma. And I got to watch him coach young men. And this is what I saw. Hupomone. Rico is the kind of person that trains his athletes with the long view in mind. So every single day, you can be feeling this way. You can feel this way like you don't want to be here. You can feel that way. But he doesn't allow those little things that happen in the day to kind of get in the way of an enduring approach. That's what I think that we're after. How do we have a faith that endures through trials? And by the way, those things that hupomone does, it works on the things that you're weak at. You need endurance, and so do I, on the things that don't come naturally. Amen? Mm-hmm. You and I need endurance for the things that don't come naturally. Mm-hmm. So, the question that you should be asking yourself, What does not come naturally to me? Forgiveness? If forgiveness is not a natural sort of inclination, then that's some hoobamone needed right there. Some endurance, some patience, some long suffering. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And I was looking at this again. Sometimes I expect, I kind of play around with language a little bit, and so I was looking at the Greek lexicon for this word where it says it is finished. And the Greek word is teleosi. And so I'm like, hey, that's the word that is complete, teleosi, it is finished. I'm like, where else have you heard it is finished?
Cross.
At the cross, right? So I go to the cross narrative, and guess what? Guess what word is there? Teleosi. The same word that Jesus says from the cross when he says it is finished, it's all done, it's over, done deal right here, is the same kind of it is finished that James is drawing on when he's telling us that's the end goal of your faith. That it is mature, that it is done, it's all, everything is right. Jesus said it is finished, like I'm done. And he's saying to us here, James, you can get to the end of your life and go, it's complete. My faith has been complete. Maturity that comes from endurance ends up with a faith that is mature and complete. This context that I'm laying the sermon in, this persecuted church context and Christians in America, I feel like that's what I mean. I feel like what this is drawing me to, and you're invited to come here with me, is that we would be a group of Christians called the Congregation at Lake Marion Presbyterian Church who are looking for a mature teleosi faith.
Amen.
That when people who are different, and whoever that is in our life, when they walk through the door, what they see and feel is a mature faith. A mature faith, not lacking in anything. And I think that the litmus test for mature faith is love. A love that is an enemy kind, love your enemy kind of love. You follow what I'm saying? I just don't know how else to get around this. I don't know how to get around this because the gospel brings natural enemies to the table. That table. Mm-hmm. And even though my natural enemies, people who look different than us, people who have a different way of seeing than us, people who we just marginalize and we don't know, and we don't even know the people that we're persecuting at times. And a mature Christian love is a love that looks like an enemy kind of love. That's what endurance produces. How you handle trials, climate of fear, mistrust, and hate, even hate. There are people maybe here who have hate in your heart. I just want you to pray. Mm-hmm. You might justify that it doesn't look like hate, but if there's anything in us, in me, that kind of does that thing to other people, I need to check that. It matters a lot. It matters everything. It's absolutely everything. It's everything. Consider it. Esteem it. Hold it up. Count it. Name it. It's all joy when you endure those trials because it produces a maturity in Christ. Now, this is faith under pressure. I like that phrase. Our faith is under pressure right now. How will we live? There's lots of trials that many of you are facing right now in your life. Transitions at your job. Many of my friends at World Vision last week were given layoff notices. Probably 30 people I know. How are you going to take care of your family? Another friend of mine last week, without any notice, lost his job. He has no idea what he's going to do next. Experiencing financial hardship, the loss of a loved one, just 2 weeks ago, my niece was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Her name is Plumeria. She's on the back of here, and I would just invite you to pray for her. She's 17. And it was a pretty, scary time, but what was so interesting was I watched her mother, my niece, Chessie, just lean into God.
Yeah.
And Chessie's not that old, but somewhere along the line, probably because of her parents, she's learned to lean into God and to trust God with trials of all kinds. And guess what? So did Pua, Mary. Yeah. She leaned into God. One of the best things that my parents gave me, I think, and gave our family. My mom has always had this thing. When things were going bad or hard or hardship, she would always say, "Well, that's the life." She would say, "Well, that's the life." And I used to laugh at that because I'm like, it could have been anything. It could have been a really hard thing, or it could have been a minute thing. But her response, "Well, that's the life." And I'm grateful for that, because it's setting up well for things that don't go well in my life. And I hear her voice in my head, "Well, that's the life." And I just want you all to know that I think what she was saying is that is life. This is the stuff of life. You can't get around it. And so if you can't get around it, my encouragement to you is to endure it. We're in a minute, we're going to come to the table. And I would just ask, before you do that, before you come, would you just consider what are the things in you that continue to plague you around being able to love those who are different? What are the things that you are enduring right now? What are the trials maybe that you're going through right now? And in faith, I want you to release those to God. Fully. Release them fully. Sarah's like, release them to God. And receive from God when you come the promise through the blood and the bread that He will be with us. Amen.